Numbers this morning, and you'll discover that I've crunched them for you. Our place is Numbers chapter 26, and we're looking at the second of the two censuses that we find in the book of Numbers. Our reading is chapter 26, verses 1 through the first half of verse 4. And it says that it came about after the plague. You remember that, right? The plague there at the in the mountain, or at the foot of the mountain around Mount Peor, there in the plains of Moab. After this plague, that the Lord spoke to Moses and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel from 20 years old and upward by their fathers' households, whoever is able to go out to war in Israel. So Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, take a census of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord has commanded Moses. And that's our portion for the day. Let's have a word of prayer first as we look at this. Lord, we do ask you that as the word has gone forth, and we pray as the word goes forth again today, that it would not return to you void, but Lord, it would accomplish all that you've sent it to do. Lord, bless the preaching of thy word wherever it is heralded. Lord, wherever thy saints have met with hungry hearts and there is belief and faith in what the good word of God says, we pray the blessing of God to rest upon this. And we here in this little place, we ask that you'd help us today. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So now for the second time, Moses is commanded to take a census of God's people here. And this follows right on the heels of the sin of Peor. This is, as we said, this is where the people had joined themselves to Baal. At least some of them have. And God sends a plague as a result, and we're told that 24,000 people died because of that. And then right after this, then they're told, now number the people. And so this numbering of the people is the source of the name of the book that we're studying here. As we've shared before, the Israelites, if there was a Hebrew rabbi here, he'd probably say to you, now turn to the book of In the Wilderness. But we're calling it the book of Numbers because the book opens with a census and it closes almost with another census. There's these two numberings of the people. Now, I don't know if you've read chapter 26 lately. You can get bogged down in names. You can get glazed over with numbers. But far from being a mere ledger or even just a census archive, the Lord is teaching some lessons to his people in this event here, this numbering of the people and taking stock sort of what's going on. Where do we stand? How healthy is the nation? What are our numbers saying? And as this is the sort of chapter that lends itself to lessons that are gained from gleaning, and you know what gleaning is, right? This is where you, like Ruth, you go behind the reapers. And they have left little bits and pieces they thought it was not expedient to gather because they're in a hurry to get the reaping done. So you go behind them, and there's a head of grain there, and there's one left in the bush. And you just sort of, it's laborious work getting bits and pieces together. But if you work all day at this, you got your little apron full of something to eat, and it's profitable. So this chapter lends itself to gleaning, and we're going gleaning today. We're going to get some bits and pieces as we go. Now, the first bit that we gather up today is just the comparison of the two censuses, the total number that's there for us in verse 51 of this same chapter, which said, "These are those who were numbered of the sons of Israel, 601,730. Now, already this sounds like a business meeting, doesn't it? We're just looking at numbers and rattling off figures, and you think, oh boy, if I can endure this, maybe something will, Jeff will share something good tonight. And maybe he will, but just you'll have to endure this. But when you compare that number there in verse 51 with the number that you find in chapter 1 of Numbers, the earlier number is bigger, the latter number is smaller. The census number of the beginning of our book was 603,550. Well, now we got a smaller number, 601,730. We see the numbers have decreased. Over these 40 years, there's been a decline in Israel's population. It's a remarkable decline of 1,820. And that tells us two things here. Number one, it tells us this, that God is just. I see at least one head nodding. Yep. God is just. Now, here's a lesson for us that we forget at our peril. God doesn't wink at sin, neither should we. God won't hold them guiltless who commit iniquity, and neither should we consider it a trivial matter. Now, he had shown them tremendous things in the land of Egypt. Their fathers, this second census is the next generation, but their fathers, and some of them that were too young to be counted in that first census, but they were still alive, they saw some amazing things, didn't they? They saw the right hand of the Almighty strike Egypt while sparing Israel. And it was just this, it's like reading the book of Revelation. God smiting his enemies and sparing his people. So, by the way, don't ever be afraid to read the book of Revelation, because that's it. It's a revelation of Jesus, how he keeps his people in the midst of the storm. It's a wonderful, glorious book. So is the book of Exodus. And these people had seen such things. And then as they left, and God brought them out, they went through the Red Sea, you know, they came safely all the way up to the mountain of Mount Sinai, and there had been miracle after miracle after miracle in their journey. They'd seen all of this, and yet they still continued to grumble and complain and whine until finally, when he was ready to bring them into the land of Canaan, and they sent some spies up just as a preliminary foray into the land, they come back with a bad report, and the peoples, they just slump, and unbelief takes hold. And so, righteously, God sentences them to wandering in the wilderness until a whole generation of unbelief had died off. So, if you and I look at the data and ask, why are these numbers decreasing? This is enough time has elapsed, 40 years, that our numbers should have increased at least some. I mean, when they went to Egypt and they suffered greatly, their numbers, they were like rabbits. They just proliferated. It was just an abundance of blessing. And the people, the more they were afflicted, the more they increased. It was, you see, it's not outside the realm of possibility, but you see these same people in this 40-year period, and their numbers are declining. And so if we ask the question, why are these numbers decreasing? What's the answer? The sin of the people. The people have sinned, and God is judging the sin. All right, now, if we want to make that a bit more contemporary, and we'll make it more contemporary even twice, we could, the people in Corinth, the church there in the, you know, some 1,600 years later, the people there in Corinth there in the first century, They could ask the same question, why are we decreasing in numbers? What's wrong here with our little church? And maybe it wasn't so little. But do you remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians? And this was the time when they had lost all at least some of them had, the concept of what the Lord's table was all about. Some of them were coming and eating dinner there. Some of them were coming and drinking until they were drunk. And then the rest of the congregation would start drifting in and there's nothing to eat. They were not treating the table of the Lord as they ought. You remember that? The 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians? And then do you remember what Paul says about this? It's really interesting. He says, for this reason, many among you are weak, many of you are sick, and a number of you sleep. They're taken off in judgment. God had judged that little congregation. And he did this because Paul says, if we had judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined. You see, it wasn't the judgment of damnation, but it was the judgment of discipline. God was disciplining the church as a father disciplines his children. We are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Well, that's kind of comforting, isn't it? That God's dealing with us, but he's not dealing with us like he deals with the world. But that doesn't mean that whip of his doesn't have a little sting to it when it strikes. It could smart when God disciplines his people. But he's doing it in love, and he's doing it in faithfulness. Now, we said we could make that even more contemporary than the first century. We're going to jump forward. We're going to England. We're going in the 17th century. So, you scholars, what year would this be? 1600s? There was a faithful minister there by the name of Mr. Joseph Woodward. And he had been insisting that the table ought to be reserved for Christians and for people who had a clear faith and an understanding of the gospel and things like that. You know, you'd expect that he would say that, well, the table is for the Lord's people and not just for any and sundry. And one of the things they had to combat there, and they still do, is that if you have a national church, everybody's a part of the nation and everybody's a part of the church. We're all in. And he's insisting that you're in if you're in. You can experience the blessing of communion if you know the Lord. And so he was trying to test this and test his congregation, whoever they were. And there was a guy there who refused to be tested. He said, a certain person said that he would not submit to examination. And yet, by golly, he's coming. He's coming to the table. And if Mr. Woodward would not give him the sacrament, then he was going to take it. That seems bold, don't you think? What's the Lord going to do in such a situation? Well, in the pursuance of his resolution, he was coming to church on the sacrament day, but he had scarce set one foot over the threshold before he fell down dead, at which many people were much affected, I should say so. And so God has a way of keeping his people's health front and center and spiritual health foremost importance. And so he acted. God is just. And so we look at this number here in Numbers, and it's smaller, and we say, well, the lesson's not that hard to find. But also God is faithful. Looking at that number, we could say it this way, let's turn it around, that there is anyone at all still left. Now that's just a marvel of mercy, I think. He said, I'm going to bring these people in. If it's the last thing that I do, I'm going to bring these people in. And they are going to come in whether they want to or not. It seems he has to think that way, doesn't it? Now, you look at this and you think, How could there be anybody to come in? But there are. And we have this sense of, if this sin had not happened at Peor, which was 24,000 people taken off, that even so, the number would have been higher, and that we wouldn't even have shown a decline. We would have shown kind of like a stability in our population and not a dip. Now, it's one thing to have a drop, and it's another thing to have a rise, and it's still another thing to just kind of strike an even. If there had not been there at the sin of Peor, we wouldn't have had that number cutting into our population. But we do. But God is faithful. He's watching over his word. Now listen to what he says about this very situation. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. And so the numbers, though the numbers could have increased, at least they didn't decrease too much. And so we're saying that God is faithful. He had promised to bring them in. He is bringing them in. And so we garner this, we glean this little fact from these numbers that are before us. But then we could take our numbering, and we could learn something as you go camp by camp. Now, do you remember how the people were camped? Three tribes here, three tribes here, three tribes here, and three tribes over there. You had the points of the compass, and in those points, the people were camped tribe by tribe, but there's three tribes in each camp. Okay. Now, it's interesting. I've crunched these numbers for you, so you don't have to. We won't go through there and glaze over too much. But if you look at the south camp, which is Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, every one of them decreased. If you look at the east camp, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, everyone increased. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? And then the other two camps, in the west, you have Ephraim and Manasseh and Benjamin. Ephraim declined pretty severely, and others two increased. And the north, you've got Dan and Asher and Naphtali, and two of them increased and one Naphtali decreased. Okay. You got decreasing days, but not everyone's decreasing. Boy, I'd like to just, I think I will, I think I'll make a point on that. These are decreasing days right now. But you and I don't have to decrease. How about that? I think we should take this lesson from this chapter. We don't, and I'm not talking right now about the numbers that come through that door. I know we have a little slender number here on Mother's Day, and that's fine. We've had slender Mother's Days for 40 years. That's okay. What I'm talking about is our spirits can benefit. Our spirits can prosper. We can grow in faith and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when the whole world is going apostate. We do not have to decline spiritually. We don't. There's a number of tribes. Let's call them off to their honor. Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Manasseh, Benjamin, Dan, Asher. They all grew in stature and in number. So can we. So can we. We don't have to grow more dead the older we get. We don't have to grow more complacent, more apathetic, more lukewarm, more this, more that. We don't have to. Now, a number of tribes did stumble and decrease. Their names were Reuben, Simeon, Gad, Ephraim, and Naphtali. Well, did they have to? Was it a necessity? No, but they did. Now, the only camp in our compass points here that did not experience any decline was the camp of Judah. And I think that says that even at that point, God was honoring this family through whom the Redeemer of the world would come. He was blessing this camp through which the Christ of God would eventually emerge. That star that Jacob saw, that scepter that was going to come, not Jacob, Balaam. The one that Balaam prophesied about, I see him, he's not near, I behold him, but not now. I see him. There he was in the tribe of Judah coming forth, but not yet. But God was blessing this camp. Okay, we've said that we don't have to decline. And still today there are those who are true to his son, true to his word, and true to his kingdom. They are, if you will, placing themselves voluntarily in the camp of Judah. And they're saying, I want to be numbered with these. And God is blessing them. They are not decreasing. They're increasing. God is seeing to it that they are not diminishing and dwindling to nothingness. Now, just as an illustration, you can look at all the major denominations that have been unfaithful to the Scripture, unfaithful to the Lord Jesus, unfaithful to his person, who and what he is, and what are their numbers doing? They're tanking. And they don't understand why. And they think it's sociological, they think it's physiological, they think it's psychological problems that we have, and they're unwilling to admit that they've been unfaithful to the Scripture, unfaithful to Christ, unfaithful to his kingdom. And the blessing is gone, and it's Ichabod's been written over the door of those houses. The glory's departed. So you look at the camps and you think, and by the way, this might interest you. You can go and do this research for yourself. These tribes are listed by camp order. It's the same order in chapter 26 that you find in chapter 1. And another, by the way, is when you find the 12 tribes of Israel listed, they're all different kind of orders depending on where you are. And it doesn't seem to follow any pattern, but there's a reason for it. And the reason here is they're listing the tribes by camps. And we've got, starts with Reuben, and we've got the south camp, and then it goes to Judah, and we've got the east camp, and so it goes. Then we go over to the west, and then we go up to the north. But as we think of that eastern tribe, their eastern camp, rather, the tribe, the camp of Judah, we think of those who are prospering. Now think of this on an individual term. There was a precipitous loss in the tribe of Simeon. Let me read those numbers to you. This is amazing. Simeon in the first census had been the third largest tribe of 59,300. By the second census, they were down to 22,200. That's almost a two-thirds drop in their men. We're talking about fighting men, the military age. They've lost 37,100 people. You could say, why? What happened to Simeon? I'll give you a little hint. In chapter 25, you can go back a chapter, verse 14. Now the name of the slain man of Israel who was slain with the Midianite woman was Zimri. You remember this? We didn't spend a lot of time with this for several reasons. But he was a leader of a father's household among the Simeonites. And there are those who think that like leader, like people, that the people of Simeon had sort of given themselves over to a lot of this, that they were following Zimri here, and that you have at least a partial explanation. You can't prove it, I admit, but at least a partial explanation of what may have happened, why this great loss? And it could have been a recent thing too. As soon as this plague was over, God said to Moses, now number the people. There's a precipitous loss in Simeon, but there's remarkable gains in the midst of this. And this is what we want to encourage ourselves with. We take to ourselves the warning that we find here and there and yon. We realize that we're living in declining days. But look what God can do. Look at Manasseh. What does it say about Manasseh? Manasseh was one of the second smallest tribe when they came out of Egypt. But they have increased 20,500 men, which brings them up to one of the larger tribes. They're now at 52,700. Now, they could say, well, you know what? Jacob crossed his hands and put his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on my head, Manasseh's head, and therefore we don't have the real weight of the patriarchal blessing coming upon us. We don't seem to be privileged like our brothers were. There's all kinds of disadvantage working against us. It's spiritual heritage is not ours. So yada, yada, yada. Ephraim started off at 40,500. They dropped 8 grand to 32,500. That is another precipitous loss right there. And you think, wait a minute. It looks like the hands are crossing back this way, doesn't it? All I'm saying, as we think of that, is do you feel like you're not advantaged in the Christian walk? You know, Mark's not here. And I could say, well, my daddy wasn't Brother Dodson, or my mother wasn't Mrs. Dodson, or I didn't know this so-and-so, I didn't go to that church, I didn't get to go to seminary, I didn't have the best teachers, I didn't this, didn't that, the other. Well, Manasseh could have said something like that. I didn't have the blessing of my great-grandfather, or my grandfather. I went to my brother. But there's something that says, I will not be dissuaded by that. More on that in just a moment. But Manasseh grew with the greatest growth in the wilderness. Manasseh was blessed with that. I think that's wonderful. Or Benjamin, the last of the brothers, the last son. You think, there's a lot going against me because of that. There's 11 other guys in front of me that should be getting the blessing of God until the little bits and crumbs and pieces fall to me, maybe. David would think, his father Jesse thought, well, if God wants to pick out one of my sons, let's start with the oldest and go down to the number 7. And God says no, and Samuel says no, and are there any other sons? We got a shepherd boy, he's keeping the sheep. But yeah, he's my last son. Born kind of late, doesn't seem to have a lot of promise there. He's always dreaming about stuff. Well, go get him. And so David was chosen above his other brothers. And it seems that Benjamin here, though he was last in line and next to the smallest tribe, yet he gains 10,200 men during those 40 years. Or Dan. This is an interesting thing about Dan. Look at verse 42. These are the sons of Dan according to their families. Of Shuham, the family of the Shuhamites. These are the families. Wait a minute. This tree's got one branch? You know, you got some of these guys here, they have 7 sons, and each son has their own group of sons, and you've got a large family gathering. When you have a reunion with some of these other tribes, it's a really big deal. But you only need to send out one memo to the Danites. There's just one son. But he increases. He goes from 62,700 to 64,400. So if you just got one boy in the midst, or one son or one daughter, you know, that's okay. God can bless the one. Just like he blessed the two little fish and the five little loaves and fed a multitude, so he can take the one and expand it and bless it and increase it, so he can do for us, right? We just seem to be, you know, disadvantaged this way, not advantaged that way. And you can think to yourself of all the reasons that we can amass for why I am what I am and I'm not stronger in the Lord Jesus. I don't know any more scripture than I do. I'm this, I'm that. I haven't had this, I haven't had that. Those things don't matter. We can press on to know the Lord. And this is where we want to now turn and spend our time, what's left, with Philippians chapter 3. So would you join me there? Now, Paul is an interesting fellow. I think you'd grant me that observation, wouldn't you? Paul had a lot going for him, and he seemed to be advantaged in every way that a guy could be advantaged. I mean, at least spiritually, you'd think, well, and he lists these things for us here. You know, I was, verse 5, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day, just as his, in other words, he's saying, my parents were absolutely observant. They took me, I was just 8 days old, the only thing I knew to do was cry and sleep. They took me and performed for me what Moses had prescribed. And so I came from good stock. I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, this little tribe that succeeded and grew in the wilderness. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I've got the essence of it, he's saying. As to the law, well, need I say more? I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, you saw it and you felt it, some of you. I was a persecutor of the church. And as to the righteousness which is in the law, I'm like the rich young ruler. I've done all these things. But like the rich young ruler, there's one thing lacking. He didn't know God. Right? So he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What's he now said? He's saying everything that was advantageous to me on one playing field was really working against me. These are things that if I could lean my full weight upon them, in the end, they wouldn't hold me up. If I trusted in them, they would disappoint me at the very last day. If I gave myself to them, to those things, I'm missing the great thing. I'm letting the good become the enemy. I was letting the good become the enemy of the best. And so what does he say? What is he going to do? Verse 13, brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. And I just want to stop for a moment and just say, he doesn't regard himself. Ah, what a blessed position that would be, to get to the point where we're not regarding ourselves, thinking of ourselves, magnifying ourselves, depending on ourselves, boasting in ourselves, having a quiet sense of satisfaction in self. But just to say, I carry about in this body something that really is against the Lord Jesus. I carry about in this sack of bones here something that is a detriment to what I really want, which is to know God and to serve him and to honor him. And so I'm going to have to get like Paul to the place where I do not regard myself. I can't be like Ephraim, who said, he laid his right hand on my head. Or I can't be like this tribe or that tribe who said, well, we're the largest group, or we are the favorite son, or we are this or that. No, I cannot regard myself. I cannot trust in myself. Reuben would say, well, I'm the firstborn. Well, Reuben, you dropped a lot of numbers, buddy. You went down 2,770 men in that 40-year period. Where's your firstborn stuff now? And Simeon. Well, I didn't sleep with my father's concubine. and I've kept myself pure. Well, why did you drop then 37,100? No, we've got to quit regarding ourselves and think about what it means to follow God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to be servants of His. And so, what does He do? One thing. He forgets what lies behind. It almost looks like two things here. But this is master passion. So I do what? I forget what's behind. And that means you forget all the advantages as well as all the disadvantages. You just say, look, okay, I'm living in declining days. But I've got things that I could lean on that I could think, well, I won't decline because of this, or I won't decline because of that. Or I can look at all the disadvantages and say, well, this is against me, and this is working against me. He said, no, I'm forgetting all of that. I'm forgetting what lies behind. I am a man who has been found in Christ Jesus because He has died for me. He gave Himself for me. He loved me. And therefore, that puts me in a whole different playing field. Now I've got to know Him. I've got to know Him. It is the pull to know Him, to, as it were, join that. I want to join that Eastern camp. I want to be in that group that grows. All of them grow because they're close to where this star and scepter is coming forth. I forget what lies behind. And so Presbyterians really ought to forget that they're Presbyterians. And the Baptists ought to do the same. And the Methodists ought to forget about Wesley. Well, not the good parts. And so it goes. And just say, what does it mean now in these our days to walk with Christ Jesus the Lord as we finish our race? You know, we're so close to Canaan, aren't we? I mean, literally, I mean, look at you guys. Look how gray you are. We're close. And they're right there. And they start giving themselves to Baal of Peor. Really? Really? You can see it. You can right across the river. You can see it. Oh, the hills as they rise up and encompass what will become Jerusalem. You can just see it from that spot. It's a beautiful sight. But you forget what's behind. And then you reach on, verse 13. Reaching forward to what lies ahead and pressing on toward the goal. You see it. Can we not see it? Do we not see what's there? The glory, the immortality, the honor, the life, the presence of Jesus. I couldn't help but think, as we sang one of Fanny Crosby's hymns today, she sees now. Her eyes are open. And God has given her sight back. And oh, the first sight that she saw was what? The Lord Himself. And I thought, oh, that's blessed. Oh, blessed assurance that she knew. And she sang about that. And then she walked into it in full measure. And then when God gives her resurrected body, her eyes will be just as good as yours and mine. Because ours will be perfected and better as hers shall be too. But that's ahead of us. It's beyond us. It's before us. It is beckoning to us. And Paul says, I'm reaching towards it. I'm clamoring toward it. And yes, the grace of God has made me what I am. And I've done all this, and I've labored more than all the other apostles, and I've done this and done that. But I count it as stuff that I'm forgetting because I'm still looking for that. And what Paul has done here, he has embraced God's standard. You remember when Tozer said, God is easy to please, impossible to satisfy? You understand what he means by that? Every little step we take in the realm of faith, step towards the Lord, brings a smile to His face. And He would look at us, though, and say, oh, that's just the beginning. Keep going. There's more, there's more, there's more. Come on, child, come on, let's go. More like Jesus, more like the Son of God, more perfect is the Spirit that indwells you, more. And He will not be satisfied until we are just like Him, our elder brother, our Lord Jesus. And we will be, except in the matter of deity. He will still be God and we'll still be man, but we will be glorified and perfected. And Paul says, that's what I want. You know, let Ephraim decline. Let Simeon go down. I'm not pleased by it, but they're going to do it. They're going to do it. Let Gad drift off and let Reuben be what he's going to be. And let Ephraim, well, we've said Naphtali. Let Naphtali drop 8,000 men. Put me in that group that gains. Do you want to reach out? Do you want to press on? Do you want to know the Lord and have that standard stamped upon you until you can say, you know, these are declining days, but I feel stronger than I've ever felt. These are depressing days, but I'm happier than I've ever been. These are unsettling times and distressing events going around, but I'm at more at peace than I've ever been before. It's not impossible. It's not impossible. And that's what this chapter stands as a testimony to. And so I know that we've talked about a lot of numbers and we've gleaned a bit here and gleaned a bit there, but I hope that that encourages you at least in this one point. We don't have to go backwards. Let's pray. Lord, we see that you are not above putting in lots and lots of numbers in your word. And you invite us to study them and think upon them and glean from them the lessons that they're stating to us. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to grasp the lessons they teach. Help us to be the kind of people, Lord, that like these certain tribes that grew and did not diminish. Lord, let us be of a similar heart and a similar spirit and having a faith like theirs, we pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for those mothers that have labored hard and long that their children would prosper and grow and learn and be strong in faith and strong in the Lord. Bless them this day, Lord. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.